I would like to first of all greet you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who has given us hope, the one who gives us peace. Really was blessed by the service as well. I really appreciated the verses that were read and the thoughts that were shared in the devotional meditation and also in the Sunday school lesson. Qualifications for a leader applies, in my opinion, to every person, every one in the congregation. It's something that we can all strive to attain. And I'll have to admit, as I looked at that, I felt rather intimidated because it's a high calling and there's a lot of areas in my life that need improvement. I was blessed by that one song that we sang this morning. I just want to point it out. Peace, perfect peace. And at each verse, it starts out with a question, and then it gives an answer. If you notice how it's written in the book. I don't remember the song number, but I'm just going to read I think it's the second verse that really stood out to me. It says, peace, perfect peace. Our future all unknown? Can we have peace, perfect peace, when our future is unknown? And the answer to that is, Jesus we know, and He is on the throne. He holds the future, and we know Him, so we know we can trust Him. And that gives us peace, even though we don't know our future. We know that Jesus does, and that He is on the throne. For a message this morning, I'd like to just start out by reading an article in our Decrees for to Keep. And it would be article number 8, if I remember how to read Roman numerals correctly yet. And it's of assurance. And if you have a copy of our decrees, I would invite you to turn with me to page 4. And it talks of assurance. And that's kind of the thrust of the message, is on the assurance of salvation. And it says, we believe that it is the privilege of all believers to know that they have passed from death unto life, that God is able to keep them from falling, but that the obedience of faith is essential to the maintenance of one's salvation and growth in grace. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on that, but that statement is sort of a nutshell version of what we're going to be looking at in our message this morning. And the title of the message is found in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The title of the message is A Reason of Hope. Some time ago, I think it was towards the end of last year, I had a customer that I was talking to. And of course, at that time, the subject of the political scene came up, the election and so forth. And some comments were made about the turbulent world that we live in. And it was mentioned how that the end time, when Christ will return, must be nearer than ever. And I just made the remark that the important thing is that we're ready. When Christ returns, that we're ready to go. We're ready to meet Him. And his response was, well, I hope I'm ready. And he said it in a way that he sounded like he wasn't quite sure of himself. Well, at the moment we got interrupted and our conversation was ended for the time being, but I really felt challenged by that comment. And I felt challenged by the call in this verse to give an answer for the hope that we have of eternal life, of being ready to meet God. And I looked up some verses that talk about the assurance of salvation. There's a few verses that are listed, and we're going to be looking at some of those. There's a few verses that are listed in this article in our decrees. And some verses that talk about the assurance of salvation. I just wrote some of these passages down and gave them to him to look up and to read them. I encouraged him to do that. And one of these passages that really stood out to me as I was looking at this was in 1 John 5:13. In fact, you can turn to that passage if you wish. We're going to be looking at some more verses in that chapter. It's 1 John 5:13. It says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God." Now take note of this. It says, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." That ye may know that ye have eternal life. A little bit later on, we talked a little more, and he left. And I don't know what became of those passages, if he actually looked them up, or hopefully they helped him in his unsureness of being ready. But it really inspired me to study this subject of the assurance of salvation. How can we know that we're ready? And it really challenged me in my own heart, in my own life. Some questions that came to my mind. Am I really ready to meet God? What is the reason of the hope that is in me? What causes doubts of my hope of eternal life? You know, Satan wants us to doubt that we're ready to meet God. And he will try to persuade us that there really is no hope. He might tell you that, oh, you're not good enough. God would never accept you. And so on. And when we feel like this, we can always turn to God and he will help us. He will help us. Remember, Jesus died for my sins and made a way for me to have eternal life. Paul asked God over and over to remove the thorn in his flesh. I don't know what that was. Maybe he had a stutter problem. Maybe it was a speech impairment. I don't know what it was. But God's answer was, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you." And God tells us that today when we have doubts and fears. In 1 John 5, I'm going to just read the first 13 verses. Our theme verse was verse 15. I'm sorry. It's not a theme verse, but in 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." And we're going to look at what these things are a little bit that he is writing to us that can give us the assurance of salvation, that we may know that we have eternal life. It says, "Whosoever believeth," verse 1, "whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have passed, that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Yes, on my own, I could never hope to have eternal life. But because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he overcame the world, and he took my punishment for my sins, I have a reason of the hope that is in me. It's because of that that I have a reason of the hope in me. And that applies to everyone here this morning. Our faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, is the key to victory over the doubts that Satan tries to put into our hearts. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, the other side of the ditch that Satan would try to deceive us into is a false hope. One of these false hopes, there's probably many that we could think of, but one that I'd like to point out this morning or talk about a little bit is the once saved, always saved doctrine. And there are many churches that will promote that. There are false teachers that will tell you that if you accept Jesus and believe in him, you're saved. What you do after that will not affect your standing with God. If you decide to accept Christ, you're headed toward heaven, even if you change your mind later on. You can go on living however you want. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that is false. That is a false hope. That is not what the Bible teaches. Believing in Jesus is an important part. In fact, it's the key of the hope. It's the core of the hope that is in us. But it doesn't stop there. There are requirements on our part to maintain the reason of the hope that is in us. And one I would like to point out is in verses 2 and 3, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Think about that for a little. We know that we love God if we do what he tells us to do. We follow his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We don't do them grudgingly or just because we have to. We do them because we want to, because we love God, and we want to do what he tells us to do and follow his commandments. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to look at a familiar story. About Naaman. And I think we're going to just take the time to read this whole chapter. Actually, we're going to just read to like verse 18. But let's start with verse 1 in 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and he went away, and he said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, "Wash and be clean"? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." We'll stop there. We know that Naaman was a man of high social standing. He was a captain of the army of the king. He gave orders and people obeyed him. And I believe he was respected by those he was in charge of, and even the king had respect for him and wanted to do whatever he could to help him. But Naaman had a big problem. He was a leper. He had leprosy, and at that time there was no cure for it. There was no medicine that would take care of it. He would eventually die from this dreadful disease. There was no hope for him. But then here's this little Israelite servant girl that told him of the prophet in Samaria that could recover him of his leprosy. And when he came to the prophet's house, Elisha just simply sent him to the Jordan River to wash himself 7 times, and he'll be cured. And we know how Naaman was angry at first, and he thought Elisha should just come out and make a big scene and call on the name of the Lord and heal him. But then his servants reasoned with Naaman and said, "Why not try it? What do you have to lose? If he'd have told you to do some great, spectacular thing, you would have done it. Why not try this?" And he decided to do it. And he was healed. There's 8 points that I'd like to look at about what it takes to experience the hope of eternal life. And a few of these are taken from this lesson of Naaman. First one is, to experience hope, we must believe in God's healing power. You know, think about it. If Naaman would not have believed that little servant girl telling him that there's a prophet that could heal him and give him hope, he would have never been healed. He wouldn't even have gone to find Elisha. He would have never experienced hope if he didn't believe in God's healing power. For us today, to experience hope in God's healing power, physically or spiritually, whatever it is, we must believe that God can heal us. You know, there's many times in the Gospels where it says that when someone was healed, Jesus would say, "Your faith has made you whole." It's your faith that has healed you. Believe in God's healing power. Number two, to experience hope, we must realize that on our own, there is no hope. Naaman understood that despite his position, his powerful position that he was in, he understood that he had a problem that was more than he could fix. This was not something that he could do. And the same applies for us today. In order for us to have a hope of eternal life, we must understand that on our own, there is no hope. We need the precious blood of Christ. That is our only hope. Number three, to experience hope, we must humbly obey in faith. You know, Naaman sought to find Elisha, the prophet of God. He made an effort to go and find him. I don't know how many miles he traveled, but it took time to do this. But it wasn't until he humbly obeyed the commandment to wash in that muddy, dirty Jordan River seven times that he was healed. If his pride would have gotten in the way, and he would have, it did at first. His pride did get in the way. But if he would have kept on to that pride, maybe if he would have started and at three or four times of dipping in the Jordan just decided, it's no different. There's no use. This is ridiculous. This is not going to work. He would have never experienced the hope of healing. He would have never experienced what he hoped for. It's through complete, humble obedience that we can experience the reason of the hope that is in us. Complete, humble obedience. Go seven times. Thinking more on the experience of the hope that is in us, to experience this hope, number four, we must love the brethren. Jumping back to 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. It says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." You know, if we sincerely love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that we have passed from death unto life. It doesn't mean that we'll never disagree. But we still love them, even though we don't always agree. You know, our primary goal is to help our brothers and sisters to be able to experience the hope of eternal life. That's our goal as a congregation, as a church, as a body of believers. Our goal is not to just get our own way or to prove us ourselves right. I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to prove it. If we have that attitude, we will not experience the hope of eternal life. Number five, to experience hope, we must allow the Spirit to work in our hearts. In Romans 8:16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know, when the Spirit prompts us to give up a bad habit, when the Spirit prompts us to change our music, when the Spirit prompts us to confess hidden sin in our lives, we must follow its promptings. When our conscience pricks us, don't just push it off. Again and again, if we brush it off, time and time again, we risk the hope of losing eternal life. We must allow the Spirit to work in our hearts. Number six, to experience hope, we must follow Jesus. In John 8:31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Continue in the teachings of Jesus. Follow his teachings daily. Jesus said, "Take up your cross, die to self, and follow me." In Luke 9:23, he says, "If any man will come after me and be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That's hard, isn't it? It goes against our carnal nature. But we must die to self and follow Jesus to experience hope of eternal life. Number seven, to experience hope, we must never give up in our struggle with our sinful nature. That goes right along with point number six. In Romans chapter 7, I'm going to read a few verses here. Verses 14 to 25. It says, "For we know," this is Paul talking about his struggle, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, I want to do what's right, but I end up doing the wrong thing because of my carnal nature. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. How can I ever win? Who can deliver me? Jesus can. We must put our hope in Him. Jumping ahead to Romans 8, verses 7 to 15, it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." If we mortify this carnal nature that is an enmity against God, mortify means put to death our carnal nature. The part of me that wants to do what I want to do, the part of me that wants to please the desires of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eye. If I can put that to death, we can be adopted into the family of God. If we put our carnal nature to death, we are adopted into the family of God. What a blessing. Never give up in our struggle with our sinful nature. Number 8, to experience hope. Back to 1 Peter 3:15. We must sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. The Greek word for sanctify is hagiadzo, and it means to purify, to hallow, to make holy. We need to have God at the right place in our life. God is high, God is holy. It is when we sanctify the Lord God, when we hallow Him, purify our thoughts and our hearts, allow Him to purify our hearts, that we can experience the hope of eternal life. In closing, I'd like to read 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 11. 2 Peter 1. Verses 5 to 11. This covers a broad area of the way we live. And a lot of food for thought in these verses. It says in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What a promise. We will have an entrance into the kingdom of God if we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Brothers and sisters, let's keep the reason of the hope that is in us alive by growing in grace, by adding to our faith virtue, which is excellent, and so on. Temperance and patience, endurance. Let's give diligence to make our calling on election sure. In Psalm 107, I believe it's verse 2, it says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," and then it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Be ready to give an answer when someone asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you. And does your life portray a reason of hope? What do you look like when you are seen by the world around you? Does the love of God and the hope that is in you radiate out from your life? Think about it. I just would like to read in the Zion's praises. Turn with me to number 497. Very familiar hymn, written by Fanny Crosby. You know, she was blind from a baby up. She had lost her father. Her mother was a widow when she was just a baby. And she penned these words. Number 497. I'm just going to read verse 1. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation. We inherit salvation, purchase of God, bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let's kneel for a word of prayer.